I'm very thankful to be with you this morning. I praise our Heavenly Father that we've had this opportunity once again to worship in the name of Christ our Lord. I'd had something I wanted to talk about a little bit this morning before I get into my message. And I'm still searching probably for the meaning of it all. I had a dream last night that it was where we'd come across this young lady that was, I was to understand, in the middle of a city that was living by herself. And she was someone that was somewhat acquainted with the Church of Christ, and that I didn't catch her name, but she seemed to be about 20 years old, and she was describing to me, and I don't recall turning and looking, but I assumed that Sue was with me. And that we were talking with her, trying to encourage her, because she was testifying of the, well, temptations. She was testifying of the hardness sometimes it was to maintain being the person that God would want her to be. And we were trying to, in knowing that we were going to have to leave her, because she was working there, this is her home, and that we were trying to tell her about different resources and things within the church, within the gospel, within contact, and anything possible to encourage and lift her up. But she was telling how hard things were when there could be a temptation that would present itself and then and somehow enter into her ways in her life. And so you kind of felt you left wanting, that you wanted to leave her with more. But understanding that in this world there are many people just like this, and maybe that's what it was an example, that each of us are rather soldiers out there in a world, in an onslaught of a time that is trying to steal away and to try to take away the armor in which we are laboring to put on in this life. And because this young lady's desire that I was left with, in my impression, was to serve her Lord. And she wanted whatever she could for scrap of information and encouragement in order to do so. And that is our challenge with the ones that we meet, you and I. Those that we come across, to help to encourage them and lift them up. In the world that wants to strip away that which is precious before the Lord. Before I had once again, I begin this morning, it was a letter. I'm not sure if I've read this before, and who this particular person was, I'm not sure, but this is his letter. And the question here is, how do you picture yourself? You're in Christ, a servant, a worker, a friend. And he says, I've always pictured myself as a knight. I have dirt and blood on my face, fighting the good fight, willing to give my life for the one true King. By me telling you this, the letter will make more sense. And it's addressed like this. Dear Satan, I just wanted to send you a letter and tell you that you lost. You knew that God had plans for me and it scared you. So you set out to destroy me and my family. First you tried to destroy me personally. You tempted me with bodybuilding drugs. You wanted me in jail because you knew that I would not be as effective in His kingdom. I did fall into your temptation, but my Lord saved me. I'm sure it made you angry. Then you tried to destroy my family by tempting me with another female, and again I fell into your temptation. It almost destroyed my family, but again, our Lord came through and saved us. We beat the odds and survived. I bet it must have made you angry, very angry. Finally, I had my life together. I was being the person that God wanted me to be. You could not destroy me mentally, so you went after my physical body. I found out I had an incurable disease. Looking back, I see how you wanted. It was not the disease, but it was the fact that I wanted to kill myself. You wanted me out of the picture for good. You almost got what you wanted, but again, my Lord and my family saved me. You lost. I'm still here and still fighting, and because of your failure and Christ's victory, this site was created, reaching new people every day. You are such a weak creature. I know you have to ask permission of my Lord to do anything. Even you acknowledging God's awesome power, every victory in Christ only makes me stronger. My body may be somewhat crippled, but you will never kill my spirit. Victorious in Christ, Jim. P.S. You may win little victories here on this earth, but I know the story and how the story ends. You lose. I'm thankful this morning, and I ask an interest in your prayers that we have a very precious covenant that the Lord has within His Scriptures, within His truth, within His creation. And that is the union of marriage, and so we always want to honor and celebrate marriage. Okay. This is a young man and his wife and his little son, and I've never met the young lady and the son. It tells you how long it's been since I've been over to India. And this is Sharat and his new wife, and he's a guide to many of the congregations over there, and then serves as kind of a, I don't know if you want to call it the word, concierge or whatever, you know, helping in the work and so on. And it's what is amazing, and not to, you know, brag or anything of the matter, but our Lord and Savior, He doesn't hold a minister's office, but yet is helping to guide, you know, over there in the work and being used of the Lord. And they particularly believe in arranged marriages, and this one I believe was arranged as well. But yet he honored and is joyful in his covenant and his marriage. And he has made a choice, standing apart even from the faith of his family. His mother is even a lady of another faith, and he has joined the Church of Christ. But this is his young family, and we wanted to honor and celebrate marriage. It has very powerful significance and importance in the Scripture, God's creation, ever since the very beginning, when man and woman were created for God's design. First of all, marriage is ordained of God. It's ordained of God. It's not something that was a creation of mankind as we went along the way, and something that man just figured out without God. But it was man, is God's idea, because God created man and woman, and it's ordained of God. We need to remember that. I'm going to fix this just for a minute so we do not lose our link. Please turn with me over in Genesis in the second chapter. It is used an example throughout the Scriptures in many ways, even down to the closing of time. It exampled in marriage and this covenant. Verse 18, and the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him. And that's a very important way that it is put here. He didn't. I want to bring this out because in many ways, that in some circles, they like to... yeah, I know that he's trying to steal my thunder, isn't he? And that's okay. That's all right. I'm glad he's enjoying himself in the house of the Lord. And help me, the right help. The right help. The complement to Adam. I will make a help meet for him. Didn't say I'm going to make a footstool for him. And I'm going to bring up something else here shortly. And out of the ground of the Lord formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. Whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to fowl of the air and every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. I believe there's a whole lot to be said about that companion, that helper, that confidant, partner. The Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept and took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof. And I think it's very important that we notice that taken out of his side and out of his own body. Very important. That the Lord did not say, even though all created of the dust of the earth, did not say, I took dust of the earth and created woman, but took it out of him. How close it was to be unto Adam. And the rib which the Lord God had made from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And then Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And that cleaving is also very intricate and important. And in the beginning it says, and they were both naked, man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Of course we know beyond that they would know that was for another choice, another matter, and out of the context of where we're going this morning. But they would be one flesh. And we're going to see just how close that is. And so, in all of our ways, and I'm talking about that spiritual covenant first. That spiritual covenant first. Now, it was that important that Jesus, over in the 19th chapter of the book of Matthew, and we, through a lot of the questions that the scribes and Pharisees and so on had posed unto Jesus, he would use it in order to teach, make example, and precedent. And the Pharisees came unto him, tempting him and saying, it is lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause. Of course, this is steeped in the old law, and because of the hardness of their hearts, you know, the law of Moses had provided for such a thing. And it was even such that in the beginning, when Mary was to be found a child, that Joseph wanted to put her away privately, or not in public sight, because Mary could have been stoned. And because of the old law and the way things were. But Jesus, he says, answered and said to them, have you not read that which he made them in the beginning, made them male and female? And he said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the twain shall be one flesh. Okay? Now, I'm going to make an example here. Anybody's listening to me, whether it's here in this body or if it's out on the web or whatever the matter, okay? I want you to take a turn over to yourself. I want you to grab a hold of your arm and I want you to pinch it real hard. Go ahead. Pinch it real hard. Make it hurt. Okay? No matter what. Now, that's what's supposed to feel like when you make a wound in the other person. That's how it's supposed to be. The twain will be one flesh. The Lord exampled it. That's that much. Now, let me give, there's an example that the Lord brought to my mind. And that is that who is the our bridegroom in the scriptures? Jesus. That's right. He was the bridegroom. Who is the bride? Who is the bride in the scriptures?
The church.
The church. Okay. Everyone, you know, that acknowledges Jesus Christ, that he is coming to, and okay, is the bride. Now, and in an example, you know, we read about, and we're going to be reading about the position of the man in the relationship, or the lady in the position of the relationship, so on and so forth, and the responsibilities and the cleaning we've been reading about, and what Jesus talked about there, and he being the bride, and the church is the bridegroom. What did he do for the bride? Pardon? He gave his life, didn't he? You know, he suffered. He taught. He taught his children. He taught and exampled. And he stood as an example. He suffered for the bride. He gave his life. You know, he sacrificed of himself. That's how important we find, you know, that covenant is. This is that example. You know, and so this is his design, Jesus and his design. He was the creator, and these were his words in the book of Genesis. These are his words physically among his people. And so we find the very immutable truth that cleaving to one another is a priority. Jesus mentioned it. It was a couple of times. First in the creation, and second of all, answering a question amongst the Pharisees that which had come to him. That cleaving. Well, marriage is an ordained covenant, not just a piece of paper. Today, you think, well, why do I by bringing this up? We need to keep honoring and celebrating marriage. What is the world doing to it right now? What is today? What did it do yesterday, the day before? Another state came online that was ordaining between man and man, woman and woman. That is not ordained of God. It is not sanctioned, and it is an abomination. It's an abomination. Cities were destroyed because of it. Now the Lord is long-suffering. The Lord is long-suffering today. It's not just a piece of paper. Man has made it into just a piece of paper for a lot of reasons, political correctness, or whatever you want to talk about. Matthew 22, verse 36. Most important thing we find that must be in a relationship, and this speaks to, now when I'm talking about the covenant of the earthly covenant of marriage, that the Lord is exampling it to our spiritual covenant, all of us being part of a marriage covenant between the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, and the church, or his people. The first thing in our lives. And if the world is trying to separate it or to bring into our lives is putting other things before God and distracting man into other sorts of idols and false worship. Today, and other reasons, not particularly religious, but in our attention span, and in our their line of importance in our lives, put other things first. It was asked, what are the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And this is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So in our marriage covenant, God should come first. And if we honor God first, then our mate and our brothers and sisters shall be properly honored and taken care of, because you love thy neighbor as thyself. And we see our spouses a lot more than our neighbors. And we have my, and all the investment we say we also. And would we not care for our wife and families more than we would our neighbors, even though it's supposed to be, we're supposed to love all people. We're putting God first. If we put, once again, we put God first, there's many things, many arrangements in our life that are going to change for into God's line of sight. If we put God first, we're going to find how our families are treated, how our brothers and sisters are treated, how our neighbors are treated, how our finances are going to be arranged if we put God first. And dealing fairly in our business practices, dealing fairly, exampling what is right, what is true, not falsely, not lying. Okay, let me give you an example of a covenant between a man and a lady that was not honored. And you know the one. Was not built upon truth. How about Ananias and Sapphira? What about them? Was it built on truth? What happened to them? They were made an example, weren't they? First Ananias and then Sapphira. They were built upon a lie when they conspired to lie to the Lord. So it's basically showing us a powerful example. We've got to be careful about truth in our marriage. How did Peter know? How did the rest of the apostles know that the Lord had revealed what had happened or how they conspired? The Lord had revealed it. So the Lord knows and reveals what's in our lives and relationships, and they shall be made to light. They shall be brought to light. We can hide it from one another. We will not hide it from the Lord. We must put God first. Let's turn over, please, over to Timothy, 1 Timothy in the 4th chapter. First Timothy, not Second Timothy. The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Conscience not working very well. It's been hardened and seared. It has calloused by what the world has. They have this slogan today that you repeat something enough times, there's nothing so ridiculous that if you repeat it enough times, people will begin to believe it. What about this covenant thing of gay marriage? It's true. It's become repeated so many times, and people are, well, why not? It's okay as long as they're happy. It's an abomination. It's against God's design. Does God's law matter? Is God first? Can't be if they're not honoring what is his truth. Conscience seared with a hot iron. Book of Romans talks about that too. But forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God had to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Those that are forbidding to marry. And there are those that they're living together outside the covenant of marriage. That's not ordained of God, and God is not going to bless that. God will not bless together the living together thing. That's not honoring God first, is it? If we want God in the relationship, we must honor God and His laws, His covenants and commandments. And so we cannot neglect also our marriage relationship. We cannot neglect it. God holds that covenant. God expects us to honor that covenant. He wants us to take care of it. And there's a we need to maintain it. Not just to assume that person just there, just a fixture, just like a lamp in the room, or in the car beside you, or the one that you're going home to. Not just taken for granted. But honoring them and taking care of them, protecting them, teaching one another, honoring one another, lifting up one another, not putting one another down. God knows that. We would give wonderful words and heartfelt greeting to our brothers and sisters and our friends out there in the world. Just because we're familiar with our spouse does not mean we would degrade them, downgrade them, and treat them with disrespect and so on. Once again, you say something bad out of character, reach over and pinch yourself and see just how close that should be. Pinch yourself. That's how close that comment should strike at your heart. If we're not honoring them, we do not honor our Lord. This is a young man in his family. Tell you the truth, that I'm not sure how old he is, because they seem to age very well in other countries. And I can't tell you that, but this is a man and his family, new to the church, I understand. How new, I'm not for sure, but I didn't catch his name even. It was on one of the reports from India. But he is serving as a shepherd. You know, once again, not in ministry, but he has stepped forward to try to help others and to lead people. And this is his family. And they have a joy in it appears in their heart. And one thing, yes, they are together. And I ask in intercession your prayers that they are together in the work, and the Lord uses them, even the little children, in the work. But that is the best place to keep a family together, is in the house of the Lord. That's another thing to think about, in the work, in the house of the Lord. We need every scrap of help and armor and from one another, from our brothers and sisters, looking toward each of our families, one another, preferring one another in love, as the Scriptures talk about, to help to sustain. Because this is what's happening in today's world, about either all of the children without mother and father families. That's the oldest tactic, military tactic throughout time, that the great armies was to strategically cut off the advance, the retreat, and the attack of the person on the other side, to weaken them. We look in the Book of Mormon, the most popular ways of gaining advantage over the enemy, when Moroni and his people, and I believe Lehi was the other general, and they would take and they would cut off the Lamanites. They were heading for another city, and to cut them off before they even got there, and so on, and then divide them. And then when they turned around, here was the other portion of his army that the Lord had let him know where they were coming around, so they could take it and orchestrate a surrender. But on the other hand, Satan knows that tactic, and he's using it on the family to divide, to try to conquer. Try to tell us that self is more important than the other. Today, self seems to be boasted up so much when the Lord said, love your neighbor as yourself. And the Lord said, cleave to your spouse. Turn with me, please, over in the book of Ephesians in the 5th chapter. And I always love starting at verse 21, we need to look at what the Lord says We need to be pulling together, submitting to one another in all things. So submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And this means a lot, especially in a family, that if our children see mom and dad submitting to the Lord, the fear of the Lord, they know in whom what to example and to turn to. Who to turn to for counsel? And for where does your authority come from as parents? They know it comes from the Lord. And this is His design, His pattern. This is why submit yourselves unto your own husbands, unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, and is Christ the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. And once again, what did I say in the beginning about what Christ did for the church? He taught. He even suffered. And He sacrificed, didn't He? Therefore, if the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands, and everything, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, teaching, admonishing, exampling, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot nor wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, is what God thinks. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourish and cherish it, that even as the Lord the church, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. This cause shall a man leave his father, his mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and they the two shall be one flesh. Where did we hear that before? We heard that from Jesus Christ himself. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, every one of you in particular, so love his wife even as himself, and see that she reverence her husband. But there's a care one for the other. Even though, you know, when we step out of God's design, it's not a matter of chauvinistic behavior on one way or another. But God's design for a reason, for a purpose. And for his plan. In his own wisdom. Not mine, not anyone else's. Please turn with me over to 1 Corinthians in the 7th chapter. Now concerning the things where you wrote unto me, it's good for a man not to touch a woman, talking about before and so on, and out of the context of marriage and so on, and out of inordinate affections, it talks about. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, and this is behavior outside of out of the marriage covenant, let every man have his own wife, let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. Likewise also the wife unto the husband. Wife hath not power over her own body but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body but the wife. Defraud ye not one another. And I believe that that's probably talking about is that each person in the relationship gets to pick out clothes for the other spouse, you see. Okay, because I get dressed a lot, you know. You can't wear this, doggone, you know, that your hair doesn't look right, and it's not a Sunday I come here, and the comb is not run through the back of my hair, you know, they can't stick up like alfalfa. And I said, the people don't care. They see this side of me, not this side of me, okay? You don't see me preaching like this, do you? No. But see, that's how that works. It says that power of her body and power of his body. That means that I get to pick out her clothes, too. Yeah, right. That's not going to happen, is it? Hey, we understand what they're talking about here. But defraud ye not one another, except if we could consent for a time, and may ye give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontingency. Okay, and I'll let you go surf that one in the dictionary for that definition of again contingency and so on. But once again, that there's not temptations out there in the world that many adults, they understand what that's talking about and so on. Now, in the second chapter, verses 9 through 13. Now, very important thing, the Spirit needs to dwell in the home. Very, very important thing. The Spirit needs to dwell in the home for many, many important and wise and precious reasons. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. I'm telling you right now, and you've seen it and you witnessed it, the spirit which is of the world today, there are very ungodly things taking place, the spirit of the world, and it wants to destroy the home, it wants to destroy the marriage covenant, it wants to just unravel all the spiritual aspects of the person, of the child of Christ. It wants to unravel your soul's salvation. It's where the ultimate goal with this is going. This is where Satan is going. Let's put an author to it. Author of confusion, author of contention. He's that military deceiver, master deceiver, but military deceiver. Cut them off their retreat, cut off their advance, and cut off their sustenance to maybe water and food in the spirit and in the body of Christ. Cut them off from the body of Christ. We need to pray for those that are not among the body of Christ, that have left and think that they can be sustained in an aisle to themselves, and there's one thing to keep in contact. We know we have many that are scattered members that are trying to keep in contact and keep their sustenance and their very lifeline to their Christianity intact. There are those that have cut themselves off from the body of Christ and of contact and so on, even from meeting with others, and cannot be encouraged and strengthened and led and taught. Verse 13 says, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. He that is spiritual judgeth all things, but yet himself is judge of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And we need to have that mind of Christ in our homes, in our relationships, how we treat other people, because you will be challenged. You mark my word, you believe the things that are on cruise control sometimes, you're being challenged in one way, shape, or form out there. Satan wants your soul. We need to know that, and to know that the enemy is out there. You just know he's out there. Don't be afraid of him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Don't fear him. He's already a defeated foe. We need to strengthen him in the Lord's, the power of his might. Spirit needs to dwell in the home. And we need to encourage that and submit to that. Romans, the book of Romans, in the 12th chapter, gives us a wonderful and precious and I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So our bodies, both physically and spiritually, unto the Lord. Present them unto the Lord. Holy and acceptable. And it is our challenge how we are presenting ourselves to the Lord, holy and acceptable, and without blemish. And the world, if you will. Be not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove out, take a look at it. Take a look in the light of the Word of the Scriptures, the light of Christ, prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, in our life. I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has given to every man the measure of faith. And I ask an interest in your prayers too. You know, I've got to be some good as your pastor. I've got to be some good to you. And I ask interest in your prayers. You know that I am not Lord and Master over the flock. I'm supposed to be a shepherd. I'm supposed to be teaching and leading and correcting. And I've got to be some good, but I can't think of myself as a boss man, but some sort of a good spiritual leader. So I ask interest in your prayers, because it can be a difficult mix. But I'm your brother, and I have my weaknesses, and I need your prayers. But we need to conform to God's plan in presenting ourselves to Him. And we need to remember, as we said, we love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and might first, right? That in our marriage covenant, we are brother and sister first. We are brother and sister first. That's why it talks about in the kingdom of God. How will we know one another there? I'm not quite sure about that yet. But I do know that we'll be brother and sister in Christ. I do know that we'll be worshiping our Lord and God. He says, serving Him, I believe, day and night. Singing His praises, ceaseless praises. People say, well, I'd be bored doing that. I would be ashamed to make that comment, to try to say that I'd be bored in the kingdom of God, singing ceaseless praises of overcoming and in the presence of the Lord. I'd be ashamed, and we should be ashamed to make even such an earthly statement of being bored. One of the attributes of the Lord and gifts is patience. Now, I'm not saying that, well, pray for patience to be there for an eternity. I don't think we have a comprehension of what eternity is all about. But that sort of joy cannot end. It cannot end. Then where is your hope if you think it will? That you need to go find out where you need to spend your time there in the kingdom of heaven. Please turn with me over in the page 652, 3rd Nephi, chapter 8. The words of the Master, Jesus, verse 50 through 52. And it came to pass when Jesus had spoken these words unto his disciples, he turned again to the multitude, and he said unto them, behold, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye must watch and pray always, lest ye enter into temptation. Do we comprehend what he's telling us here? Watch and pray always, lest ye enter into temptation, luring you. Elisha's husband Dave and Dennis, and I believe it was his son-in-law, and let's see, who else was it? We were down in the stream there, up at Dennis's house. We were out there in the stream, you know. And I'm not talking about the year before when I fell in twice. I'm talking about this year when I had, you know, at least I navigated the stream a little better because I got better tools to use, so to speak, better waders, you know. Anyway, and we were putting different lures on in order to try to entice and so on. Don't you think the old devil knows the right lure to throw? Well, we went a little at first, and we know that Dennis and David actually caught a little bit more, didn't they, Alicia? They did a little better. They're a little bit more of probably a stream warrior, I guess, or whatever the matter, you know. And I probably figured the smart move is going back before it was dark, and Betsy probably had better fish cooking back at the house. And so what if it come from Myers, right? No, I'm just kidding. Now, regardless of the matter, lest you enter into temptation. Do you think about that? That it could be possible? Satan desireth to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Therefore, you must pray always in the Father in my name. Whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, which is right, believing that you shall receive, it shall be given unto you. Pray in your families unto the Father always in my name, that your wives and your children may be blessed. Always in my name, that your wives and your children may be blessed. You ever watch any of the ladies or any of the men that happen to bake or whatever the matter, and put a flour in a sifter, and they're doing this? It was in one lump at one time, and then they put it through the sifter, and it's being dispersed. That's what Satan's doing here. He wants to sift you as the wheat. Take you apart, granule by granule, little bit. Here, there, little, and there. He says he leads with that flaxen cord until it becomes strong. Here we find it from the youth camp over in Kenya. All these young minds, all these young people, they're waiting. They're waiting to be taught. We know that they're waiting to have their picture taken. They like that there. But they're waiting to be taught. They all had come there. And they were looking and hungering and thirsting for not only a good Christian time of fellowship and so on, but teaching in that reality. In Ephesians, in the 6th chapter, in the 4th verse, and he says, "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." That admonition, that view of how you see Jesus Christ and the Father in your life. How do you view God's laws in your life, honestly, truthfully, not deceitfully, such as Ananias and Sapphira? Don't provoke them to that there are those that would discipline for just no reason or because they were tired. And many of you come home from work tired, but your joy needs to be, you know, in the Lord. And you need to remember that covenant. And remember that covenant even with your children that you both brought into the world. Nurture and admonition is a challenge, you know, that we're given. Well, they didn't think. I didn't have a scripture to it. But I tripped over this one this morning, and I thought that was a good one. And one that also draws our focus right home, doesn't it? All of this. We know them. Yes, and they're in all of our prayers. So all of our families need our prayers. The Lord keep them together as a family and in the gospel in the house of the Lord. I'm not picking on them, but it was a nice picture I found this morning. Boy, that was... And there's a purpose there. And God brings them together. And so on. They're brought together through the house of the Lord, weren't they? So we see a lot of little things we can pick out there, for example, can't we? Here's another one. You know who these people are. Brother Chris found that for me. I didn't remember that picture being taken. Do you know what the background is? Does anybody recognize the background? That was the church in Independence. Yeah, that's when they were just built there. And the conference, that we were probably down there for conference, and it was over at probably Camp Mulcan, I believe, in the interim, where they're building the church, and that's the sanctuary in behind. Think so? 1991, yeah. Yeah. And so what I thought about there is that the building block of our families need to be in the building blocks of the church and our relationships and our covenants. As the church is being built, families need to be built around it. As it took place here as well. Families in the church coming together and building the church. And it also kept families together while that was taking place. And you need to pray for it. Pray for that. I think I look better in that picture. That's a good chance. I'm not asking for a raising of hands. No way. No way. Once again, this is our young men and young ladies there. This is once again the Kenyan youth camp. And they are teaching. Turn with me, please, over in the book of Hebrews, in the 3rd chapter. I'd like to read verses to 12 and 13. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to his dividing asunder of both soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and a discerner of thoughts and intents of heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him of whom we have to do. Our God knows. And his eyes are opened to all things that we are doing, and are manifest. And how do you think our faith is manifested? He says, faith is evidence, and our evidence we are proving through our faith and by our works. Our work is not a four-letter word, like the world is trying to paint it today, but it is the evidence of our faith. But James says, show me thy faith by thy works. And so they are very necessary, and they witness of our life in Christ. Otherwise, we have not. If we do not have faith in works in our life, which manifests that evidence, then how can we expect his mercy and grace? That's just the way it is. Show me thy faith by thy works. That is our evidence. And that's the evidence of the Scriptures. And what it tells us. Revelation's in the 19th chapter, please turn with me. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her is granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these sayings are true, the true sayings of God. Arrayed in the white, fine linen, having been gone through the mud puddles of life, and have not come to the Savior for that cleansing. That cleansing is made through Jesus Christ. We shall not be prepared in Jesus Christ if we do not stand before Him with the linen of the saint. And the linen of the saint is prepared through Jesus Christ, and His blood shed for the bride, shed for all people. And all people that come to Jesus Christ and are prepared through Him are the bride. And have made that covenant with Him. She hath made herself ready. It is the righteousness of the saints. And this talked about in the tail end, the very end of the Bible. It says the Spirit and the bride say, come. Come what? Come unto Jesus Christ. Come unto be sanctified in Him. Sanctified according to the word and the washing of our sins and the purging and living by faith unto endurance unto the end. And so I thank you for your time and for your love and for your prayers, and that just give us a more insight upon our covenants.